Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 13. The reason we're reading this portion in connection with the covenants of God is the fact that in this passage, all the people of God from the Old Testament on are included and spoken about as one people. There's no suggestion that they are split into various dispensations, but all of God's people from the beginning of the world to the end are one people. And we relate to God through this wonderful covenant that he's made with us that develops. And you cannot stick with a previous one and not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul says. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those whom you... and among whom you fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to our fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. That he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the scriptures make it clear that God relates to people by means of covenants. God's covenants are bonds in blood established and administered by God himself. And we were encouraged by the fact that God's covenant relationships are not casual or weak, but serious and strong. What encouragement such truths are in regard to our relationship with God through his Son. Our relationship with God is eternal and guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never go against his redemptive promise, namely forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a place in his family. That is indeed an anchor for the soul. We too must respond in like manner so that our relationship with the Lord is of the highest priority. If the Lord is committed to us and has written down those commitments in his word, written, as it were, in lead on a stone that is never going to be erased, then what should be the commitment that we have to the covenant? Shouldn't we take it seriously? Shouldn't we be committed to it in life and in death? That this is our stand, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in his promises, and we're going to be faithful to him? No, we have to take it seriously. It has to be everything in the world to us. It cannot be a casual relationship that we go sometimes when we want to, and then at other times we do whatever we want. No. God has committed everything to us. He did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. And he promised these things to us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He never sleeps or slumbers. He watches over you, individually and collectively. That's God's commitment to us. And he's written it down, signed it, as it were. So that ought to be reflected in our commitment to him. As our catechism tells us, he's our only comfort in life and in death, that we belong to him, body and soul. And we live to serve him. We live to proclaim his wonderful salvation to his honor and to his glory. Our passage, along with the rest of the scriptures, teach us to view God's covenants not as independent of one another, but rather as united with one another. We're going to be looking at the subsequent weeks of the covenants that God made throughout the Old Testament. But what we're doing with the introductory sermons last time I preached and this time is looking at the covenants and how we're to view them and see the unity that they have, but also the disunity that they have. And the reason why that is important, because they've caused so many issues and struggles down the churches. The people have separated them. People have looked at, God's dealing with the Israelites, God dealing with the Gentiles. So somehow those are two separate things. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The Apostle Paul isn't saying, there were the covenants in the Old Testament, and that's gone, and now this is for the New Testament people, us, and never the two shall meet. I mean, he doesn't talk about it that way. Neither does our catechism. When it talks about the church, it says, from the beginning of time, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, from the creation on till the end of the world, he gathers, protects, and preserves God's people to himself, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we are one people. And God's covenants are meant for all of God's people. We are the children of Abraham. We are the children of Adam. We inherit all of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. It all culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't divide them. or the other divisions that make difficulties in the church. I mean, all the covenants from creation on to the New Testament, children are included. And now we come to the climax and children are unincluded. I mean, how does that make sense? If God's not interested in our children, why were they all included all the way through the Old Testament? And now all of a sudden, they're not any part of that. No, absolutely not. It's this understanding of the covenants of God, the way that they develop and mature and become fuller and clearer. That's the way we need to read the scriptures. And as I say, if we don't understand them, we're going to fall into the same trap that Paul speaks about that I read in Romans chapter 10, which is that they're in their covenants in the Old Testament and they don't need anything else. This is it. We've got everything. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they have no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we need him for? We're the children of Abraham. Well, you didn't really understand the covenants then. Abraham himself looked for the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his day and was glad. You see him with your own eyes and you want to put him to death. How did you not misunderstand the covenants in the Old Testament? You didn't see them as pointing forward. You didn't see them as pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you created your own way of salvation based on those covenants. So as Paul says in Romans 10, you rejected the righteousness that God was providing for you and pointing to, and you sought to establish your own, which they could never do. So even though the covenants might seem not a very glamorous topic, nevertheless, it's a very important topic, so that you can see that your salvation is not some personal thing that happens. Your salvation is included in this wonderful plan of redemption that God started in the creation, in fact, before the creation, and has been subsequently working and maturing until it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is committed to us. So I want to point out, when we're looking at the unity of the covenants, first of all, the people. The people. That, when we see Paul addressing the Jews, and he addressed the Gentiles at Antioch and Pisidia, that he views the people of the covenants as one people. He covers the days of Abraham, Moses, David, and himself. We find unity in the covenants by seeing that the people covered and addressed remain the same. So it's not one people that have these promises, and another people that have these promises, another people that have these promises, and then the New Testament. No, the promises are for all God's people. Before the creation of the world, he elected you. Whether you were born in the Old Testament or the New Testament or in the modern era, God elected you. And in history, through the covenants, God is accomplishing that, laying down the foundation for that, the basis of it, and then bringing you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no bond or free, male or female. No, we are one nation, the people of God. And when we look in the New Testament, whether we look at Luke's genealogical survey or in Matthew, it covers everything. It covers from the creation, from Adam and Eve, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no break in that. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not for one portion of people in the history of the world or one nation. No, God so loved the world. The plan of redemption is global. And it's one plan. Not one plan for certain people and another plan for other people. No, absolutely not. There's only one way of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot shut ourselves off from the Old Testament and say, well, those are just the covenants that God dealt with Israel. We can't do that. Those promises are for us too. After all, that's why we're called the children of Abraham. All the promises of God made to Abraham are our promises, the promises that God makes to us. So we can't divide the people of God. And we can't have this idea that the Old Testament is not for us. We're in the New Testament Christians. No. I mean, if that's the case, then just read the New Testament. Don't read, well, some people unfortunately do that. They just read the New Testament. No. All of God's word is addressed to us. That's where we see the development. That's where we see God one step at a time, bringing these wonderful promises and pointing them through symbols, pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we need the Old Testament. And it's for us, as Paul says. These things are written for our learning. We can't reject them. Absolutely not. And neither can you go the other way and just accept those and reject the New Testament, as the Jews do. And the Scriptures warn us against that. Hebrews warns us against that. You can't do that. No, absolutely not. All of God's Word is for us. For every Christian, all of God's Word is addressed to us. And so we're one people. And we mustn't seek to divide God's people, as people have wanted to do. The other thing is the patriarchs. All the patriarchs in the Old Testament are our patriarchs. They don't belong to the Jews. They belong to the people of God. And so, as I said, we are spoken of as the children of Abraham. We're part of that God's people that God has, the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned before, has what? Gathered, protects, and preserves. The same thing that he does for us. The Holy Spirit is gathering from the beginning of time to the end all those that God has elected for eternal life. There's one people. And the patriarchs then, when God gives these promises to his people and gives them through the patriarchs, they belong to us. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was never intended for a particular group of people. No, it was meant for all those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, when it talks about the foundation of the church, it's made up of what? It's made up of the prophets and apostles. I mean, talk about the unity of both. It's the apostles and prophets. In other words, the word of God that came through the prophets and the apostles. So the patriarchs and the prophets, everything that God we find in the Old Testament is for all of us. For you as well as me. And then all the promises that are made, they have promises that have no fulfillment are not worth the paper that they are written on. All the promises of God are yes and amen. All the promises that God makes in the Old Testament are for all of God's people. They can't be restricted to a group or a certain generation. No, they're for all God's people. Now, all the promises made to Abraham, to David, they belong to us. We are the inheritors of that. No, to divide the covenants is a big, big mistake. Promises were made with respect to the land. But again, we get so fixated about that, and we have all kinds of theological views based on that. But again, the promises are to all God's people. The land was what? Symbolic of what? The heavenly city. That's what Abraham saw it as. He was the one that was promised the land, but he was looking for the heavenly city. No, it's the kingdom of God. That's what God is promising us. And that belongs to all of us. And to yearn for a geographical land is so to miss the point. So danger that it sends us off on a tangent away from the glorious promise that God has made, that we would be the children of God, that we would be members of God's kingdom, have places reserved for us in heaven. When we look to the scriptures, we see another unifying element. We see that God in revealing his word followed a progressive and a developmental process. Each part of God's revelation could not be discarded once God granted new revelation. But the new revelation, what did it do? It moved us forward. It made it more clearer in terms of what God was going to do. It's like teaching a child. We teach the children a step at a time. We don't rush it. Slowly they develop a solid foundation of knowledge and they can progress and progress. Well, that's how God taught his people from the beginning, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that has an impact on the covenants that God made that with his people. And so throughout the Old Testament, it begins, of course, with Genesis 3:15, in terms of the promise that a seed of the woman would do battle with the serpent and be victorious over him. But there was a gospel in a nutshell. But not much detail was given. But as we proceed, more and more details are given. More and more details are given about sin and the wages of sin and what the people were to do in terms of putting their sins on the animal by the placing on of hands, and the animal was to be killed. The blood was to be shed. It was all pointing, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No, the proclamation of the scriptures is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center and the focus of everything that the scriptures are saying. They're all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we don't see that development, we're going to fall into this trap, as I said, of being content with whatever era we live in, and then that's it. But you see what happens, Paul says, in Acts and in Romans. What a devastating error many of the Jewish leaders made by rejecting what God was promising and substituting it with a salvation of works, of establishing their own righteousness in and of themselves. That was an error of not understanding that God's covenants were forward-looking and they were pointing us to the fulfillment that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though the covenants are unified in these ways that we've spoken about, and that's important to bear in mind, but there are also diversity in the covenants. And that's something that we need also to bear in mind. So when we look at diversity, there is this division that theologians make of pre-creation and post-creation. In other words, before the creation of the world, they speak about a covenant, and many covenants, of course, once the creation comes into being. And that pre-creation covenant is what theologians speak about as a covenant of peace, a covenant of redemption. And what they speak about is a covenant between the Godhead. It's a covenant between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in terms of redemption. That the Lord Jesus Christ would do certain things in response to which the Father would do certain things. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is involved because the Holy Spirit was involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we very well know. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him and led him into the wilderness. So this covenant is in the Godhead, laying out for us this salvation that God wanted to bring into this world that he would create, and the sinners that would result, and how he would save them through this compact. And we kind of see that in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Son is talking to the Father, saying, you weren't pleased with, or satisfied, we might say, with the sacrifices and burnt sacrifices, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And so what a wonderful thing that is for us to understand. Lest we think that it was at our urging or our works that brought about salvation. No, even before you were created, that's what Ephesians tells us. Even before the creation of the world, God elected us. God set his love upon us before we were even created. That's how certain and solid the love of God is towards us. And so whenever you hear that, counsel of peace or the covenant of peace, it is between the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead. But then we can divide the covenants also in terms of covenant of works and covenant of grace. So if we look at all the covenants from Genesis on, they divide up into two. One is a covenant of works, all the rest are covenants of grace. So the covenant of works is in Genesis. In other words, everything was given to them, and God says, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. There was a covenant. And there was a tree of life. One presumes that if they had not passed that test, they would have been able to eat from the tree of life. But they didn't. So in that covenant of works that Romans 5 speaks about, we were all in Adam. And so when Adam sinned and fell, we all fell with him. We were all corrupted with him. We were spiritually dead as he was. And we begin to die the day that we're born because of that. And so all of us, doesn't matter what nation we're from, we are all under that covenant with Adam. And we all have come under the condemnation because he failed, we failed. And the reason we know that we are included is because we're sinful and we die. That was the punishment of God. That came upon us because we were with Adam. And so that covenant is one that you don't want to be in. It's failed already. And everyone that looks to that is going to fail too. So we can't absolve ourselves from that. We can't say, oh, I don't want to be a part of that covenant anymore. I don't want the consequences of that covenant anymore because look how it turned out. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the ability to do that. You're under Adam. You're under that covenant of works. Yes, it was gracious in the sense that God gave us a world. He gave us our bodies. He gave us the Garden of Eden and gave us fellowship with himself. All of that was gracious. You didn't have to do it. But the relationship was contingent upon obedience. That's why we say it's a covenant of works. But after that, all the other covenants after that are covenants of grace. So from that point on, from Genesis 3:15 on, A covenant is characterized by grace. In other words, God shows mercy. God provides forgiveness. God embraces us and does everything necessary to bridge that gap, to overcome that barrier, that enmity that has been caused by our sin. God does that. So whichever covenant we refer to in the Old Testament, from Genesis 3 and after, are all covenants of grace. So to think about any covenant as a covenant of works would be a big mistake. A big mistake. We're done with works. We don't want to go down that path again. And so from that point on, we have to look at every covenant that you read in the Old Testament as a covenant of grace. And as I said, those covenants are progressive. So they're going to continue to move forward, continue to make more and more clearer, more and more detailed, what God's final iteration of this covenant of grace is, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that in terms of new wine, and putting it in old wine bags. And he said, that's not going to work. He's talking about the Jewish leaders, right? The new wine has come in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trying to stick with the old wineskins. And he says, it's not going to happen. It's going to be a total disaster. You can't do that. You have to move as God's covenants move. And the biggest book that addresses that, I mean, all the scriptures address that, but the biggest book that addresses that is Hebrews. You can't stay with the prophets in the Old Testament. There's not enough. You have to come to the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't stay with the priests in the Old Testament and think that they're going to do everything that we need. They cannot. They absolutely cannot. You have to come to the chief priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the kings of the Old Testament. No, absolutely not. Or the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They served their purpose. They were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that pointing and symbols mean absolutely nothing. So you have to move. We have to come to this wonderful covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sealed by his blood on the cross, and confirmed through his resurrection. So when we speak about old covenant, new covenant, that's what the scriptures are speaking about. The old covenant is all the covenants and their iterations in the Old Testament. The new covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises he makes. And so we have to come to that. And we still have Jewish people that, looking to the Old Testament, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as a Messiah. They stick with the Old Testament. Hebrews says to them, you have absolutely nothing. You have absolutely nothing. Because you refuse him whom God sent into this world to bear our sins on the cross and to finally unite us with God so that we are his children, that we bear his nature, that we look forward to him coming and taking us to be with him for eternity. People of God, it is well for us to read the covenants in the Old Testament because they lay it out in very simple, childish ways so that we can begin slowly and begin to understand and appreciate what comes in the New Testament. So they're useful and we should read them, but we should never stop with them. And it's an error of the dispensationalists that they have covenants for each section, historical era, and they think the salvation is different from them, from the other one, as opposed to the New Testament. What, I mean, it's just such a muddled view. No, the covenants are one. They develop from the old to the new. You can't stick with the old. You have to come to Christ. And so that's a helpful way of understanding the Bible as we read the Old Testament it's in the New Testament that it comes to a climax, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that as we look at the different covenants in the subsequent weeks and trust that we will understand more fully God's wonderful purposes. Let's come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us, that you've always been occupied with our well-being, even before the creation of the world. You thought about us. You acted for our benefit. You elected us. You committed yourself, as did your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That the triune God, you committed yourself for our salvation. And how painstakingly you brought it into being, little by little, giving hope to every person, even Adam and Eve. But nevertheless, that we have come to understand the fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it written down in the scriptures. How we must be eager to read it and to rejoice and to give you praise and glory for it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us. May we know the fullness of your love toward us and all that you have done so that we can rest in you. Hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond, and as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 701.